like passions. This is a Greek word that has so many meanings, but basically it's very simple. When we put them all together, it means similar. It means that in flesh, all men basically are exposed to the same weaknesses, and God shows no favoritism in that respect. That Christ himself, when he walked the earth in the flesh, also, we cannot say that he had like passions, for he was so far spiritually above that we are, that we cannot apply it, but yet he thought well enough of us that he would ask you to be, your soul to be placed in an earthen vessel, that he himself walked also. Now, there are two points I wish to make in this lecture. And the points are this. Most people think, when they think in terms of Paul and great, great men of the Bible, that, yeah, but they had special advantages. They weren't human like me. They were different. That's just my point. They weren't. They had the same emotions that you have. They walk the same earth that you walk. And then we come to that point that of reality, and as a Christian, you must learn to face reality, or you're never actually a Christian. For when a Christian faces reality, our Father that created this world in its natural sense, it's real. And until a Christian can face reality and conquer it, not really a full-fledged Christian. For through wisdom comes the ability to conquer. God, did he not create the earth and then created man and said, go forth and I give it to you, conquer it, basically. Conquer the animals, conquer this, conquer that. There's no way you can do that without wisdom. There's no way you can do that without understanding. So primarily, what am I saying? So many people are willing to take a back seat in God's service because they're not superhuman. It is just a human tendency that, and it's not that I'm not asking you to respect Paul, God forbid, for he was one of the greatest teachers that ever walked this earth, but his gift came from God. He was a murderer on the road to Damascus. No more, no less. But God struck him down, called him. He was a chosen vessel, as it's written in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. A chosen vessel of God Almighty himself. It was God's power, God's wisdom, God's knowledge that went through a pliable clay vessel called Paul, that accomplished most of the New Testament. So, never underestimate your ability if you have the proper contact with our Father to receive gifts. Never say, well, that's impossible for me. It isn't if you have God in you. We're going to find from the Scriptures that not only Paul, but even Elijah himself was a common man. He had the same passions you do. The same similarities affected him that affect you in the flesh. Did it stop him? No. He is the prophet of prophets. Does that mean that Elijah was superhuman? No. Plain, common old boy. But that gift that was in him that God used was supernatural, but it was our Father. Little thing tied into this called faith. It's according to how much faith you can muster in your little old flesh body that has like passions to everyone else. Many young people, I feel, fail to excel, and I'm talking about children, because their heroes and their champions are placed in a superhuman mode. And something that is superhuman is not human. And God deals in the natural. Very much does he deal in the natural. Even when he walked this earth in flesh, he was born in a manger, not the Hilton. and his folks were, his adopted father was a carpenter, and his mother a housewife.
You mean the Son of God was born in those conditions?
Yeah, look, that's reality, friend. That's what I'm telling you. Many people, whether they realize it or not, subconsciously hold back from their possibilities because they idolize man rather than respecting and loving our Father from whom all wisdoms and gifts flow. Somebody could look at this little old Shepherd's Chapel, a little church in northwest Arkansas that now goes into 93 million homes and is on shortwave around the world. Letters from Russia, from Australia, New Zealand, Japan, converted into the truth and the Word of God by His Word being taught. Man didn't do it. Now, there's a lot of people around here. The last time I noticed our chief engineer, his socks get dirty just like mine. But he's a good engineer. We're all human beings. And it is the gift from your Father according to your faith that establishes your abilities. Because no one has walked this earth that has any different passions than you do. Oh, but you don't understand. God just hasn't done me right. Well, you poor crybaby me. Why do you sit around feeling sorry for yourself? I'm going to tell you something. Not all men are created equal. I'll say it a little different way. All men are not created equal. I'll document that from God's Word. Acts chapter 9, or in the book of Malachi. God speaking from when two little embryos were in a womb. One's name was Jacob and the other was Esau. God said, I hate Esau. I hate him. But I love Jacob. You see, all men were created equal when their souls were created. But you have to take into account the kabel, the overthrow in the world that was. And as it is written in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, I chose you before the foundations of this earth age. Cosmos in the Greek. So you see, the earth treats all men equal, for God created her as such. It rains on the just and the unjust. The earth treats everyone equal in as much as you have the same opportunity, if you will plow your field properly, that you will be successful. But not all men come equally into this earth, spiritually and speaking in a spiritual sense. Some were blessed from before. Did that make them special? No. They earned it. Therefore, it is written in Romans chapter 8, and many people wrestle with the writings of Paul in their ignorance, as it is written by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. It is written in that 8th chapter, I foreknew you, and I foreordained you. So, not that it's some big thing about predestination, but my friend, someone that is born into a wealthy house, life is not equal for that one to someone that is born in a shack in Ciudad de Mexico, out across a sand field, where there are no facilities whatsoever, and must rise from that place. No, men are not created equal in this earth age, but they are created in that position in as much as God is fair and just, that they deserve. But they have an opportunity to rise from it, for Mother Earth does treat all people equal. Now, I'm going to give you some scripture to document some of this in a little bit. Just want to lay some groundwork so that we know and understand that point. Number one, never hold back from accomplishing what the Spirit tells you to experience or do or accomplish. Because you're just a plain old person. You're human. Not to be compared to Paul. Because it isn't, you must get it out of your head, it's not you that does it in the first place. It's the Holy Spirit and God opening every trail, every path. I'll use, perhaps this is not a good judgment, but I'll use the Shepherd's Chapel as an example. We buy television time like nobody else has ever been able to buy it before. And there's a reason for that. I'm not going to go into that end of it. There's a very, very simple reason. We buy it cheaper than anyone else, and we get it when others are turned down. I'll tell you why. We pay our bills. We pay our bills up front. It makes that much difference, okay? Buying is not a big problem if you have the money. There's nothing to it, all right? It's very simple. But there's a great deal of spiritual moralism involved within that. If you give your word, keep it. If you're true to God's word, He will bless a ministry whereby it can pay cash up front. If you are feeding a starving, biblically illiterate nation, then God will bless you. You don't have to beg, for He did not say, take begging bags. And we've been more successful than anyone else, and you'll never hear this man beg, and I think I would almost get rid of someone I heard begging from this ministry. We're not beggars. We are reciprocals in which the Holy Spirit dwells and gets it done. Can-do type people. So don't ever let me hear you run yourself down because you're just a poor mortal. You're just a poor little old human being. Life's been rough on you. Let me tell you something. And here I'm kind of rambling, but take notes if you have to. What I'm saying is true. Let's take this word passion. Do you know that it means... Let's take it at the prime root in the Greek. Pasco. Which means passion, but most always in the painful sense. Pasco. We're going to read that scripture in a moment. But then there's another form of that Greek word, pascha, which is Passover, or the suffering, the passion on the cross. My friends, He paid that price for you. So, what is He saying? Even in naming that passion, there's suffering connected with it. Life in this flesh is a little bit painful. Rocky old road, but look up and rejoice. That means it's going to be a lot better later on. But also, in Him, every day is a beautiful day. Every day. Even in the flesh. Hey, what's a little pain? When you know what it's for. When you know God is using you. When you know that you have a purpose and a destiny. And God, through that Holy Spirit, makes you a successful conqueror. For that's what Christians do. They conquer. And it is through wisdom, in being wiser than the serpent, that they are able to conquer. I thank God for that. Okay. I think I'm going to let that groundwork, and just in case I'm sure I haven't confused anyone. Just should it be a little strange, put it on the shelf and get into the Greek a little bit and do your homework and become knowledgeable in the Word of God, and you won't have any problem with it, okay? Now, let's turn to the book of Acts. Let's get to old Paul. We've been using him here. Excuse me. To say that life in the flesh is suffering, it simply means that we're in bodies. Many of you young people won't even know what I'm talking about. But when you get on up into the years and you start to get up in the morning, and ooh, you get these little surprises. You know, where you pulled a muscle from the day before, it used to just snap right back. You know, ooh, that's smart. You know, it's just one of those little pleasures of living in this flesh. But it's not bad. You get used to it. Shoot. Like one of the little girls, the Canadian skater, Browning, what was his name? Yeah. He really blotched it, you know. I mean, kapow. Talk about a super skater. And he fell on his just like everybody else does. Kapoo. You know, right on his, you know what. And this little 3 or 4 year old wrote him a letter, said, "Hey, don't feel bad about it. I fall all the time, and heck, it don't hurt. It don't hurt." Okay? You know? So, you got to keep things wired into perspective. Okay? keep things as they are. We have a beautiful, wonderful Father, but we're just a bunch of people. And we're going to do good when we recognize what we're wired into and from where our blessings flow. All right, Paul is ministering here, and he just noticed a man that was paralyzed, and he fixed his eyes on him because he could see, as the eye mirrors the soul, he could see there was a believer here. Paul said to him, "Get up and walk." And he leapt from the ground. He was healed. And they were around what we would call non-believers, what we would call really, literally heathen, because they worshipped other gods, such as the son of Jupiter and all that sort of thing. And they began to bring in fancy things, and begin to worship Paul and Barnabas. Now that makes a man or a woman of God very uncomfortable when people begin to worship the man or the woman instead of he from whom all blessings flow. I'll say that again. It will always embarrass a true man or woman of God for somebody to start worshiping them. Now, there's going to be someone who will say, "Well, no, I know a dear brother over here, and he just loves for people to worship him." Well, he's not a man of God then. He's a fake. All right? It will always embarrass a man or a woman of God for someone to start worshiping them. Now, that's what they were doing with Paul and Barnabas here. Chapter 14, and let's just be a good sports and start in the 14th verse to just round it off good. Acts chapter 14, verse 14. And here they're bringing in these garlands, which means these flowered crowns and everything, and putting it on them. And in 14, when Paul begins to see this happen, which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes. It embarrassed them. And ran in among the people, crying out, "Stop this, naturally. Don't worship us." 15, and saying, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also," and this is speaking of Paul and it's speaking of Barnabas, these great men of God's Word, and they were great men because God used them. "We also are men of like passions." That means we are just like you. You don't worship flesh. Flesh is sin. Flesh takes us into sin. "We are of like passions with you and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities," that means worshiping Jupiter and other men, "unto the living God," worship him, in other words, the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. How wonderful the earth and the sea is to us when we cultivate and when we reap from it the things that bring about the necessities of life. God is sure good to us. You know what those are? Those are nature. Very natural thing. Do you realize there can be a little old deer right out here in the woods of Arkansas that maybe man will never see? And God provides water for that little old thing just like He does for you and I. And we may never see it. Nature is a beautiful, wonderful thing if man doesn't totally destroy it. Beautiful. God has a perfect order. And sometimes human beings have this thing of either they'll get on a guilt trip and knock themselves down because they are also, should I use the word animal? No, let's use the word flesh. And then you have the other type that if God ever blesses them, they think they are God's gift to the world in the flesh. It just doesn't work that way. It is God's gifts that are a blessing to the people, not us. It is not man that has the ability, but it is his God-given talents that change things the way our Father wishes them changed. And that's really what Paul is saying. Don't worship us. Get up from there. We're just human beings. We're flesh just like you are. "Who in time past," verse 16, let's speak back to our Father, "who in time past suffered all nations," this word in the Greek is ethnos, the ethnic peoples, meaning the Gentiles, or heathen, if you like. It would cover the heathen nations also, "to walk in their own ways." In other words, God purposely scattered the people. It started way back at the Tower of Babel. He scattered them. But what did he do? Verse 17, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, not even to them, not in the darkest shades of Africa, nor in the southernest tip of Central America. He left a witness in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. He always takes care of his own children, feeds his babies. If they will conquer, all right, some people just, I guess they let their children starve rather than conquering. Now, I know there are exceptions to that, but I'm a pretty tough old boy when it comes to people being, nothing wrong with being down and out. It's just terrible to stay that way if you know how to conquer. All right? Verse 18. And with these sayings, scarcely restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. People just love to worship people. If something great happens through an individual such as Paul, Barnabas, Isaiah, and it's wonderful, do not misunderstand what I'm saying. Always respect them and love them with the greatest love, for the price they paid was fantastic. But recognize always that they had the same passions that you do, the same potential is within you that was within them. That does not change the fact that Paul was a chosen vessel, of course, from the world that was. He didn't volunteer to walk down a sawdust path and give his life to Jesus. Jesus rather caught him on a dusty, dirty road and knocked him down, and then signified to him, you were a chosen vessel. Why? There's only one answer. At the first rebellion of Satan, he stood against him. He earned the right. As it is written in that, again, that eighth chapter of Romans, I pre-justified you, which simply means I judged you there. And I can interfere in your life. You don't know what to pray for. I'll interfere in your life, but he wouldn't somebody with free will. So God is good, and he is fair totally and completely, but you have to go back to the day of creation. After that, when man dug his own pit, he falls in it. And God will let you. God will let you dig your pit and fall in it and cover yourself up if you want to. That's not really being a Christian, though, is it? It's really not. There's some part of the flesh body you're not using, really, and it's probably some thing called gray matter. All right? I'm not talking down to anybody or anything like that. I'm just saying we dig our own pits. And if you will make the stand, you're just like anybody else. All men are not born equal, but the earth will treat you equal. And if you will learn from God's word how to conquer it, you'll be a conqueror. God will never let any individual down. If you'll set out as a conqueror and learn it from his way, his word, you will overcome. The earth will treat you fair and equitable. All right. Paul, what about Elijah? All alone, nobody around, 400 Baal priests. He said, hey, boys, I'll tell you what. You want that to burn. You go ahead and pray and call on Baal all day and whatever. Just have at it. And boy, they danced and twisted and turned and worshiped each other and everything under the sun. And the altar was still there with no smoke. And the day's almost gone. And old Elijah, now if you think he wasn't flesh, do you know what he was doing? He was sitting off over here in the shade saying, hey, is your God asleep? Is he not home? I mean, he was having a ball. So, boy, you can't get any more Irish than that. You know, we'll scratch that one, okay? You can't get any more human than that. He was having a ball with those boys. And finally, he had them dig other ditches and pour water on that rascal. Bam! I mean, she went up in smoke deluxe. Why? Was it Elijah that did this? No. Was God, our Father. But Elijah had something. He knew God would. And he had faith. All right? Now, let's go, if we may, to... Let's go to the book of James. I want to make a trip over to James, and let's find out about this. Am I putting on a little bit here about Elijah? Surely he was special. He was the prophet of prophets. Well, it was even Elijah that was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus and Moses. Woo! He was you talk about a man, and he was a man spiritually. But his flesh is just like yours. Okay, let's go to James chapter 5, verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, beloved, just like, I'm going to go ahead and utilize that analogy, if I may. Does the oil heal? Answer, no. The oil only shows obedience, because it is the law that you are to anoint the sick. It is you putting your thumbprint or fingerprint of faith. A lot of people say, that just looks silly for them to take that little old bottle of olive oil and dab it right up there on their forehead. It just seems silly. Why don't they just lay hands on them and pray for them? Sometimes God has you to do things that might, to the unbeliever, look a little strange. But it documents your faith in Him to know it's going to happen. I'm going to give you another little secret, and I'm digressing. Don't ever anoint somebody that doesn't ask for it. You're probably, not necessarily, if you feel really strong led, go ahead. But it probably will not be successful for them. But if anybody, and I don't care who it is, comes to you and say, would you anoint me, please? Do it! And their faith will cause them to behold. Outside of those times that God has utilized, such as the thorn in Paul's side. In other words, it is obedience. My point is, it still comes from God. All things come from God. Verse 15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Clean board, repentance, ready to go. 16. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. I want to tell you something about that. One to another what? One to another true Christian. I'm going to tell you what. You go out here and confess your sins to a blabbermouth instead of a Christian, and you got trouble. I speak very plain, very direct, but there's a lot of people that call themselves Christians that are nothing but a bunch of blabbermouths and gossip carriers. And your sins will be, the church then, certain churches, will use those sins against you. Hey, that's all right. If you enjoy attending one like that, it's all right with me. But when it says one, it means one of the same also, a Christian that has forgiveness in their heart, and it is erased the same as Christ erased it, and it's never mentioned again. Pray one with another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias, which is Elijah's name in the Greek. Just talking about old Elijah now. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was flesh. He's no different than you. His socks got dirty if he wore them just like yours do. He probably didn't wear socks. He wore sandals, and his old toes would get all caked up when he would walk on dirt. And that's why they practiced foot washing some in the beginning. And that's why Christ would use it as an analogy that when you walk on this earth, you're going to get dirty. And when you live in the flesh on this earth, if you allow yourself, you're going to get dirty. Because you have like passions. Elijah is just like you. So maybe there's a young person that is a giant in faith that's in this room right now. Don't allow yourself to be held back. Elijah was just like you, of like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly. Here's the reason. Earnestly, sincerely, truthfully. That it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. You all know the story. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Do you know what that really means? Some of his own, because we all sin in the flesh. If you ever hear a person that says, I am not a sinner, you have someone that is biblically illiterate, that cannot recognize sin. Does Christ forgive those sins? Yes. After your repentance and not until. There's no such thing as being re-saved. It's repentance and a fresh start. Don't want to hear about it again. Don't want to ever hear it mentioned. We have a powerful Christ. Now, I'll tell you what. We've covered this fact that even Elijah and Paul, yeah, they said we're men of like passions, which is simply to say similarly affected and subject to the same passions, same hurts, same thoughts, and we must conquer. So we have observed Paul and we've observed Elijah. Why would God Himself then choose to be born in a body of like passions? God will never ask you to do anything that He would not participate in Himself. And He came as Savior. Created Messiah, Yeshua, a little lower than the angels, meaning in flesh. Hebrews chapter 2, let's cover it, just a little bit of it if we may. Let's have an understanding when we're... And my whole point is that so many people hold themselves back because they have a negative thought, and they are criticized and condemned for it. And it may have been something very natural. As a matter of fact, we have it in young people a great deal. God created man and He created woman. And there is beauty in that creation, and there is nothing wrong, there is no sin in a male admiring a beautiful female. It's God's creation. But to lust after is a totally different thing. And unfortunately, there are many people that say if you even admire one of God's children, that it's a sin. It is not. It absolutely is not. It's very natural. But lust and admiration are a far bridge apart. Okay? But just a little example. Chapter 2 of the book of Hebrews, therefore we ought to give the most earnest heed, verse 1, to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And in the Greek, this means like water leaking out of an old bucket. Truth will get away from you that way. If you don't study the Word occasionally, you can have it down pretty good, and you'll get so rusty in your little old gray matter that it's gone, friend. It leaked out, and the world took over. For if the Word spoken by angels was steadfast, true, that is, and every transgression and disobedience, that's to say, of the people, received a just repentance of reward. What this saying in a way is, when you're corrected by God for your transgressions, thank Him for it and know that God's Word is true, that it's working. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? It was passed on to us by, who heard Him? John, Matthew, Mark, Luke. God also bearing them witness both by, with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, or better translated, the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. Not man's will, my friend, and that's something you've really got to come unwired from. Not what you want, His plan, His purpose, because that's exactly how it's going to be. You want to be successful? Get in God's plan and do it His way, or He will stomp you. By that I mean every time you start a ministry, you'll fall flat on your face if it's not in God's will, and His will is as it is written. For unto the angels hath He not put in subjection the world to come. God didn't put the angels in control of this earth. He's in control, all right, through the Son. The world to come whereof we speak. This is yet future, in other words. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man? Now, I want you to think, what is man that thou art mindful of him? What is a little flesh body that's all full of sin out here if it hasn't repented recently. And maybe a little bit dishonest, in my opinion, you might say. Well, it's God's opinion that counts in the first place. What is man that you put, that thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man? That means Christ himself, your own Son, that thou visitest him, that you crowned him with honor while he was even in the flesh. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Not yet, friend. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. And you don't, but we're working on it. He's using some of you to accomplish that. And thank God for it if he has chosen, or if you have chosen, to conquer. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. What was his purpose for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man? Why? He's the only perfect. When we're not perfect, we all fall short. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, he that spoke and nothing became everything, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain, or the pioneer, you might say, of our salvation perfect through sufferings. What was Christ doing? He was forging the way. God would not put you in a, put your soul, your spiritual soul, and your spiritual body in a sinful flesh body if he couldn't show you that he could conquer it even under those circumstances, and he did. And in so doing, being the perfect sacrifice that was offered for your bad sins, and your not so bad sins, all your sins. For both he that sacrificeth and they that are, I'm sorry, that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one. One what? One body. One body what? While you're in the flesh, a flesh body, with the spiritual body inside. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Why? He's just like them. We're made in God's image, and God himself walked in the Son who was flesh, and we are one in brethren and kin, kinsman, redeemer, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Do you recognize that verse? It's Psalms 22:22, Christ's words on the cross, when he suffered the passion of suffering for you. He spoke it on that cross, whereby his starting words were, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Not for having forsaken Christ, but Christ quoting a psalm teaching you why he was dying on that cross in Psalms 22. Verse 13, and again I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Okay? Verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh, that flesh that has this like passions and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil. Do you want to know why Christ was born in the flesh? To destroy Satan, who was also a son of God that fell. God's going to have to kill one of his own creation or son, Satan. There is no excuse now, for he killed the Son of God in the flesh. That is to say, brought it to pass. And in so doing, he destroyed death, which is what? The devil. And delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Yeah, you can get real bound up right quick if you're not careful, friend, if you don't face reality and if you're not a conqueror, and all Christians conquer. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels. He could have come down here as a supernatural being, literally. Now listen to my words well. But he took on him the seed of Abraham, which is to say what? What does the word Abraham mean in the Hebrew tongue? The father of all nations. Flesh. Adamic flesh. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his children. He wouldn't ask you to do something he wouldn't do himself. that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to secure them that are tempted. Do you think Christ wasn't tempted? He walked in this earth, but he didn't get into it. To show us what? That there's hope. To show us, I want to say again, and I want you to check it out in your Strong's Concordance, the word passion, as it is used in both the book of Acts and as it was used in the book of James. And I want you to trace the root, the prime root of that word, back to the passion itself, always with a little pain. But hey, it's worth it. There was one that was very wise. Many people do not recognize the Apocrypha. I know from the Masora that at least a part of the Apocrypha, which was a part of the New King James in the year 1611, it may not be in yours today, but it was there in 1611, that there was one very wise. It was Solomon. And wisdom is something that is easily identified by comparing it to the rest of God's Word. In closing, I just want to read a few words from the wisdom of Solomon, from the Apocrypha. But what wisdom is and how she came to be, I will declare. You want to know what wisdom is and how it came to be? Would you like to hear it from Solomon, the wisest, that God gave the gift of wisdom among flesh? And I will not hide these secrets from you, but I will trace her out from the beginning of creation, right from day one, and make the knowledge of her clear. And I will not pass by the truth. I'm not going to snow you. We're going to stick right to the truth, Solomon says. I will not travel with futile envy, for it cannot associate with wisdom. Envy and wisdom are no kin. And if you have envy, sorry, you're hurting for wisdom. The multitude of the wise is the salvation of the world. Think about that. The multitude of the wise is the salvation of the world. And a prudent king is the stability of his people. Solomon was a very wise king. So be instructed by my words and you will be benefited. Solomon says, I too am a mortal man, a human being, flesh. Mortal in the Greek means liable to die, and in the flesh it will die or be changed. Like all men. What is Solomon saying here? I'm going to tell you what wisdom is, but before we open the gate, I want you to know that I'm just like you are. I'm a human being. And a descendant of the first formed man who sprang from the earth. I would have you listen very attentive, not first created, first formed man from the clay, the earth. And I was shaped into flesh in my mother's womb, solidified in the blood in 10 months. 9 months in the womb, and the 10th month I was out in my own blood, and it had solidified, and I was an earthly being. Man's seed and the pleasure of marriage, his mother and his beautiful, wonderful father. And when I was born, I breathed in the common air. This is why I tell you the earth treats all men equally. The earth treats all men equally. You breathe the same air. And fell on the kindred earth. Just like everybody else, when I was birthed, I was here on earth. Giving the same first cry as all the rest. Wah! You know, when they breathe that first, they all cut loose. A king or a pauper, it's all the same. I was carefully wrapped up and nursed, for no king has any other beginning of existence. Just like everybody else. But all men have one entrance upon life and the same way of leaving it. In other words, this earth treats all men equal. God does too, but you have to be wise enough to understand the earth, the first earth age that Peter spoke of in 2 Peter 3. Therefore I prayed, and understanding was given me. Now, beloved, I know I've drawn this out, and I know it's not the snappiest thing in the world. But listen carefully to the last few lines. They are important. I called, and the Spirit of wisdom came to me. In other words, does God bestow wisdom? No, you've got to seek it, my friend. You've got to hunt for it. I preferred her to scepters and thrones. Solomon says that I'd rather have wisdom than a scepter or a throne. And I thought wealth of no account compared with her. Do you know that is true? Wealth does not compare with wisdom. I did not think a priceless stone her equal. You couldn't have given me a diamond as valuable. For all the gold in her presence is just a little sand. You know what the old flesh would pretty say? Well, you take the wisdom and give me all the gold and the sand. Well, I'll tell you something. A wise person can achieve all the diamonds he chooses and all the gold, but a fool and his money are soon parted. All right? Without wisdom, you blew it. You're not going to keep it long. So if you choose that first over wisdom, and still, I know I'm not running a risk of offending anyone, because there are no fools in this room. All right? And silver is no better than mud before her. And it's true, beloved. I hope you can see that. It's absolutely true. I loved her more than health and good looks. Why? If you got wisdom, those will follow, if it's at all possible. And I preferred her even to light. Why? A wise man knows how to make light or walk in the light. And her radiance is increasing. Wisdom grows. But all blessings come to me along with her. In other words, if I've got her, I've got all the rest anyway, don't you see? Without her, I'm going to get ripped off by the first wise person that comes along, maybe. And uncounted wealth is in her hands, and I rejoiced over them all because wisdom ruled them. Do you understand that? Wisdom rules the law of all nature. For I did not know that she was their mother. In other words, she's the mother of all the wealth and health and everything else. I learned honestly, and I shared ungrudgingly. I will not hide her wealth away. Why? She's endless with it. For it is an unfailing treasure for men. Unfailing. If you use the wisdom of God, especially in your ministry, you're not going to have any problems. And those who get it make friends with God. I hope you heard that. Those who get wisdom make friends with God. That's an absolute, my friend. Why? Being commended to him by the gifts that come from her discipline. You know what the word discipline is? Work on it. May God grant to me to speak properly and to have thoughts worthy of what he has given, for it is he that guides wisdom and directs the wise. You are all the same flesh. That is to say, your Father is the Creator. Do not put limits on your capabilities if you attain wisdom, and all wisdom comes from God, and it is his word. And he himself saw fit to come down and set an example for you and walk in a flesh body that is painful, yes, but he suffered more pain in as much as he was nailed to that cross for you. So don't let anybody put limits on you, my friend. God is ever overflowing and rich in wisdom and gifts to accomplish those things that must be accomplished. Never let any man worship you or what you have done, but make sure that they respect your Father who makes all things possible and from whom all wisdom and all blessings flow. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, for your overall plan. Give us the wisdom to understand. Let us offend no one, Father. And open eyes and ears, Father, to thy word. We ask it in Yahshua Jesus' precious name. Amen, amen.